from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to earth to pay the price for sin once and for all, that he made purification for sins for those who trust in him. Lord, we just pray that tonight as we look at your word, as we look at this question of can we trust the Bible, we just pray that you guide our hearts and we just pray that you reveal yourself to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can you trust what the Bible says? So the life I led before I worked in churches led me to be in and out of courtrooms on a somewhat regular basis. So it's fair to say I've seen my fair share of courtrooms in my time, in many places, for many different things. See, before I became a Bible college student, some of you would know that I worked at the Supreme Court as a deputy sheriff, amongst other jobs I had there. And now most of you would know from watching crime shows, in a courtroom, there's a witness stand. Now, that witness stand is for those who've witnessed a matter. And they sit there in court and they retell what they have seen. And then they put all these witness statements together. They cross-reference them with each other to find out if anyone's lying. And they do this to find out if anyone's being dodgy. And once this has been done, the first-hand accounts of these witnesses are accepted to help determine the original acts of the person in question. See, the system of evidence, this system is to determine if something is truthful. It is based on the evidence. So like accepting a witness statement in court, the evidence needs to be weighed up when deciding whether or not someone has done what the witness is saying they have done. And then a judge would never say that, well, we do have overwhelming evidence to prove that this is true. However, I don't trust any of these witnesses, even though all their stories match up. The judge would never say that. Any rational person would have to agree that, of course, you would have to go with the evidence. But when it comes to it, when it comes to the Bible, people do exactly that. They throw away all the logical rules of evidence. Even though there are written down witness statements that span across over a dated copy we have of his works is around 1100 AD. So that's a 1400 year gap. And how many copies do we have of that? 5. And the last philosopher or king of the time we have of Caesar. And now he was around 60 BC. And the earliest dated copy we have of his work, of his writing, is about 900 AD. So that's nearly 1,000 years difference. And how many copies do we have of that? 10. So then we get to the New Testament. And it was compiled together roughly about 60 AD. And the earliest copy we have of that is from about 130 AD. So there's only about a 100-year gap. And how many copies do we have of the New Testament? 14,000. See, 14,000 copies of the New Testament alone. And these figures vary, but it's at least 14,000. It seems that we can trust what we learn in school and at university about figures like Aristotle and Caesar, but we still can't trust what is written in the Bible. Yet we have way more copies. We have so many copies of the Bible compared to documents from Caesar and Aristotle. And even outside the Bible, we have great historians talking and writing about Jesus and his followers. But for me, I don't know if the right question to be asking is, how can I trust what the Bible says? I think the right question to be asking is, can I trust Jesus? According to the worldly laws of evidence we've looked at, the Bible is actually put forward as trustworthy. But I think the question people have, especially in Australia, is not so much, can I trust the Bible, but can I trust Jesus? That is the question we're going to look at today. So in your handout, if you're the note taker type, cross out the heading, how can you trust what the Bible says? And write in, can I trust Jesus? So this question is answered in the Bible passage we just read out. So the author of the book of Hebrews that we've just read, he was writing to people who have some understanding of the Old Testament. But they're getting reminded that Jesus is what the Old Testament was speaking about and what it was pointing to. Could they trust Jesus? Can we trust Jesus? Let's take a look. Have a look down your Bibles with me and read through from verse 1. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." See, the author of Hebrews is talking to people with a Jewish heritage, so they would have had some knowledge of the Old Testament. And we find the books like that are written by the prophets are in the Old Testament. Now, if you don't know about these prophets, these were the guys who lived before Jesus, and they told God's people, the Jews, how they should relate to God, and more importantly, about Jesus, who was to come. But moving forward, we see in the past God has spoken to his people through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But then we look at verse 2 and it says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." So God has spoken through both the prophets and through Jesus. And we have what God said to them and through them in the Bible. But we see that in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son. This is Jesus. But what does it mean to be in those last days? So the last days that it's referring to, it's just from the time when Jesus was crucified on the cross up until when he returns to give his full and final judgment. This period is called the last days. So those who this letter was written to, the Hebrews, they were in the last days. And us today, we are in the last days, just as the Hebrews were, before Jesus comes again. So we see that in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See, as people living in our day and age, we do have the luxury of having a written down account of Jesus. We have an account in the Bible. And this is written down account how God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament and what God has spoken through his Son in the New Testament. But can you trust Jesus? Can you trust what the Bible says about Jesus? And to have God himself in the form of the Son speak to us through the Bible today is far more superior to having the prophets speak to us today. However, this is because the prophets knew themselves of the one who was to come, Jesus, God in the flesh. They trusted in God, and they trusted in the one that he was to send, Jesus. And this is why today as Christians, we don't have prophets in the same sense that the Jews had prophets in the Old Testament times. We don't need anyone else to reveal anything new to us, because God has revealed all that we need to know about him through Jesus. And we have a written, verified account of Jesus in the Bible. The evidence is there, with over 14,000 copies that match up and speak of the life of Jesus, and with outside sources giving more credibility to the Bible. It's hard to remain credible and to deny what is pointed out in the evidence. But sometimes I wonder if people don't believe the evidence that there is for Jesus, but maybe it's Maybe it's they believe the evidence, but they don't like what the evidence says. They don't like that the evidence is pointing out that Jesus is God in the flesh, which then in turn says to people that you're not God, that you're not the ultimate authority. So moving forward, we see that Jesus is God. And the second part in verse 2 when it says, and through whom he made the universe. See, Jesus was present right there at creation, at the dawn of time. We see this all the way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. See, the Bible joins up, and there are many more links in the Bible that weave together like a well-stitched Persian rug. And if you've ever seen a quality Persian rug, you can see the details and the patterns in the pictures that thousands, even millions of threads have gone together to give you this one big picture on a rug. Now, the reason I know about these rugs is not because I have Persian rugs at home, but my mother-in-law has them on in her house on the walls. Yes, she has rugs hanging on the walls. Not on the floor, but on the walls. Anyway, the benefit is that you can walk right up to see them and see all the detail that's there. There's so much thought put into these rugs to get everything to line up together to make this one big spectacular picture. And when you read the Bible, you can see how God has revealed himself over a long span of time and ultimately through Jesus. And as you read the Bible from cover to cover, you can see all the threads weaving together as they paint one big picture of Jesus. So let me encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. You look at the evidence. You draw your own conclusions. So we've seen a description in the passage that we've just read out that Jesus is shown to be superior to the prophets. And as we read on, it shows some aspects of his superior identity. So back in verse 2, he is shown to be the appointed heir of all things. See, he has ownership, which arises out of that first chapter in the Bible, in Genesis 1. He made everything, therefore he owns everything. He inherits everything from God the Father. This is a position of power and privilege that belong to him. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus reflects God. He shows us God's character through the way that he acts. He is in very nature God, but at the same time in very nature human. He reflects God's nature. And because he's the exact representation of God, this says a lot about who Jesus is. That the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. That Jesus has the authority that God has. That if you've seen Jesus, you have seen God himself. That if you know Jesus, you know God. That if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. Jesus is the exact representation of God himself. And looking at verse 3, Jesus sustains all things by the power of his word. He is in control. He upholds everything. Nothing happens without him allowing it to happen. And John says something similar in his eyewitness account of Jesus' life. So if you want, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, starting from verse 1. I just want to read the start to you. It says, in the beginning was the Word. So this is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now if we think back to what we've just seen, what we've just read, this passage from John affirms what has been said here in Hebrews and what has been said all the way back in Genesis, that Jesus was present at creation and he made everything. See, these things highlight Jesus' superior identity, that he is fully God just as God the Father is. Can you see the threads lining up yet? Can you see that they're showing you a spectacular picture yet? Can you trust Jesus? So now that we've seen Jesus superior to the prophets and we've seen his superior identity, now if we look in verse 3 again, we see that he has made purification for sins and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now we see that because he's provided purification for sins, he is superior to the priests. So let me explain that. We see that Jesus is more superior to the priest in the Old Testament. And if you read on in the book of Hebrews, we see Jesus called the great high priest. So this is a major thing that runs all the way through the book of Hebrews. There is a lot of talk about this great high priest, which is Jesus. See, back in the Old Testament times, the priest would have to make purification for sins for Israel, for the Jews. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, which is a special day in the Jewish calendar, the priest would have to make offerings on behalf of Israel to purify them from all their sins. This would involve shedding the blood of animals and offering it before the Lord to have their sins purified. And he would have to do this for them year in, year out. But because Jesus is more superior to the priests, because he died on the cross, paying the price once for all, he died on the cross so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life with him. He died so we don't have to do these sin offerings anymore. He died as the full and final sacrifice once for all. So can you trust Jesus? Can you trust that God in the flesh has paid the price for sinners like you and for sinners like me? Can you trust him? When we read the entire Bible, we see that these priests are only a shadow to Jesus, and Jesus is the reality in the great high priest. The Old Testament priests have been fulfilled in Jesus. So again, we see this rug being stitched together as one big picture of Jesus getting stitched together as we look through the Bible. You're presented with this one great spectacular picture like those Persian rugs. See, Jesus' sin offering is far superior to that of the priests. That all the years of making those offerings year in, year out in the Old Testament was only a shadow pointing to the reality that we have now in Jesus. And the temptation for those who this letter was originally written to would be to continue those Old Testament sacrifices. They haven't fully seen the big picture that God's weaving together yet. So as we read on, it's like the author's saying, no, no, to the people. Don't make these sacrifices anymore. These sacrifices have been fulfilled in Jesus. That no longer do you have to obey the laws of sacrifice, because Jesus has come, died on the cross, paying the price for sin once for all. He has fulfilled those laws. That this is a finished work of Jesus because he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That he has fulfilled the law and sacrifice from the Old Testament because of his finished work in his death and resurrection. So let me ask you, what do you do when your work is done? You sit down, don't you? You rest because all the work is done. And that's what Jesus did. All the work was done and he sat down. So if you're here tonight and haven't trusted in Jesus to take away your sins and to restore your relationship with God, perhaps now is the time to do that. That you place your trust in Jesus to purify you from your sin in the same way he does for me and the same way he does for everyone here who can call him Lord and Saviour. Can you trust him? See, the problem is if we don't have our hearts purified from sin, we still have a broken relationship with God. And if you don't trust Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God. And if you've trusted in Jesus for the purification of sins, then thank God for him. Thank God for Jesus. And live in response to that. Tell others how they can have their sins purified. Tell others how they can know God through Jesus. Tell others about the most superior being, Jesus. Tell others how it's entirely credible to trust in Jesus. So lastly in this passage, we see that it's mentioned that Jesus is superior to the angels. See, in the Jewish culture of the time, this was written down to combat a common superstition that they would pray to angels for help. But this was a completely made-up superstition, as they are, with no basis of truth. There was no commandment in the Old Testament that they were to pray to angels, but they were commanded to pray to God himself. And then the rest of this chapter goes on more and more in depth about how Jesus is superior to the angels. So tonight, do you see Jesus as superior? Do you trust Jesus? What is it for you? What do you make out more superior to Jesus? For those who don't trust Jesus here tonight, is Jesus even worth trusting? Is it worth trusting a loving God who loves you so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross to take the punishment for sins so that you can trust in him? If you're still thinking this through, please take a copy of this book from out the front. It's called The Essential Jesus. Now, this is a part of the Bible. It's Luke's gospel. It's his eyewitness account. And he talks about the life of Jesus. This is evidence of Jesus' life. So have a read through for yourself, and then you can draw your own conclusions. And if you've already put your trust in Jesus, what do you make more superior to Jesus? Is it leisure? Are you focused on relaxing, having a good time, that you make that more superior to Jesus? Maybe you're sitting on Facebook right now on your phone. Maybe Facebook or social media is more superior to you than Jesus. Maybe it's study. Maybe good grades are more important to you than Jesus. Maybe you show what is superior to you by the way you spend your money. Maybe you spend more money on movies, concert tickets, sporting games, than giving to the work of spreading the gospel, spreading the good news that anyone can be forgiven through Jesus. So what is it for you? Maybe it isn't the temptation to think that the prophets are superior to Jesus. Maybe it isn't the temptation to think that the angels are superior to Jesus. But most likely, we all, at one point in our lives, have lost the sight of Jesus as Jesus and his superior identity, as the most superior person in our lives. At times, all of us haven't trusted in Jesus. That maybe you have let others in your life become more superior to you than Jesus. Or maybe you've let other things in your life become more superior to you than Jesus. Maybe you've let other things in your life become more superior to you than Jesus. So what is it for you? Things, is it people? You know what it is. Is your trust in other things like money or family or whatever it is for you? Or is your trust firmly placed in Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has paid the price once for all for sin, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life through him, that he has restored our relationship with you, that he is the reason that we can pray to you. We just pray, Lord, as we think about the things that we try and put off and put to the back of our minds, that we are making superior over Jesus. We pray that you convict our hearts. We pray that you convict our hearts to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And Lord, we just pray that tonight, if we're thinking about following Jesus, Lord, we pray that you can guide our hearts, that you can help us see the evidence that is there for Jesus and what he has done for sinners. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.